I'd like to ask that you'll turn to John chapter 20 with me, if you would, please. I have known Al a long time, and I was hoping he wouldn't do what I did one time years ago. I was beginning my preaching with an older man in Birmingham, and we had a preacher, a well-known preacher. And he was in there, and I was taking the morning sessions, and the older preacher was taking the night sessions. And I got up to make announcements, and I said, and I was just struggling for what to say. I mean, what do you say? I mean, here's this man that's been preaching for years, and I said, this morning is Brother So-and-so's last lesson, and we're really looking forward to that. So I was glad he didn't do that, but anyway, I am glad to see you out. Brother Wayne told me that he didn't know exactly what to expect. He was hoping it would be just as it is, and that's a wonderful thing for you to be out here. I want to talk to you tonight about something that I think is very, very important for all of us, not just those that are younger, but all Christians. And many times when we become members of the Church of Christ, we think, well, as it was said by Gary earlier, you know, I'm set now. I'm on my way. But no. You have to have a particular faith before you can have that relationship with the Lord. And a lot of times people have faith for all kinds of reasons other than why they ought to have faith. Some people have faith because their parents have a certain kind of faith. Some because their preacher, they like him a whole lot, or a Bible class teacher, or friends that they have. And that's why they do what they do. But that's really not why you have faith. Everybody's got to have their own faith. And as you grow into being responsible men and women, there's a place there where your parents are teaching you and you're learning, and that's exactly what God told them to do. But you're going to reach a place one day in which you're going to begin to say, no, wait a minute. Why do I believe that? Why is that for my faith, or is that their faith? So I want to talk to you about that a little bit tonight. I hope it'll be a fine lesson to close out with. And I'm going to try to integrate 1 and 2 Timothy in. I must confess it's not all about that, but he's a perfect example of a person who had made his faith his own. So I want to talk with you. And I want to begin in John chapter 20, the passage you see on the board. Jesus, remember, was killed, was buried, was raised again, and he appeared to his disciples, his apostles, and he did, and everybody was just overjoyed when he got there. Except there was one that was missing, Thomas. We don't know why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there. And so he left, and then when Thomas came in later, they were just pouring out on him. The Lord was here, we saw him, he spoke to us, he's alive. He said, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Unless I can see the nail prints and touch them and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. Now let's begin reading here in verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I love that statement. Because what that says to you is, you don't have to see him. You don't have to handle his hands. And you don't have to put your hand in his side. There are evidences. There is the Word. There are all kinds of things so that you can make your faith your own. And I want to talk a little bit about that. There are several areas I want to discuss with you. And then we'll let the lesson rest with you. First of all, spending time with special witnesses is just essential if you're going to have your faith your own. Witnessing today is an interesting thing. There are a lot of people, and I want to say this at the very beginning. We need to be careful about passing judgments on the sincerity of people. There are people who believe with all their heart that they're trying to serve Jesus and to please Him. They just don't know yet everything. And there are some who feel like that they've been witnessed to in a number of ways. But there are a number of ways that you really don't see that people are to be witnessed to today. For instance, feelings that they have. Smooth talkers that come in and talk with you, and when they're finished, yes. Supernatural beings. I remember a preacher telling this story one time where he was in a meeting and a lady had passed word to him that she'd love for him to come over to her house. He said, okay, if I get time, I will. And he went to her door and she said, come on in here, brother so-and-so. Sometimes I sit out back here and talk with the angels. Let's go back and visit. Well, he said he thought about that a little bit. He saw that he thought she was sincere. And he began to search for passages in his mind. And he came upon Galatians chapter 1. And in that particular passage, what you find is the apostle saying to them, you know, you're going to have to be careful, you Galatians. There are some who would pervert the gospel. And the word pervert there doesn't mean teach all kinds of immorality. It just means change it a little bit. And he said in verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That's a powerful statement. And I tell people this all along, and I mean it sincerely. You take your Bible in hand and you listen to everything I say, and if you see I don't teach something from that book, you don't believe it. You hear that? Don't you believe it? And it's interesting to me, that would be enough for Paul to write. You know what he did in verse 9? He said it again. As I said before, so say I now again. If we are an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. This is an important thing here. Important matter. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What is he talking about there? Here are wolves coming, but they're in sheep's clothing. Well, it's to disguise the fact that they're a wolf. Why are you going to know about them? How are you going to know if they're true or false prophets? You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Jesus is asking these questions. You know, a lot of times, all you have to do is take your Bible and listen carefully to people and watch their behavior. Because they may be saying something with their mouth, but by what they're doing, they may be denying it. Or they may look very good in what they're saying. And people just, they're the best preacher I've ever heard. Are they telling you what God wants you to know? Are they really the witnesses that you need to be listening to? One's feelings will not override the words of the special witnesses. I heard a preacher one time preach on that passage. You've heard it how many times in your life? You know, I know from Bible classes to gospel lessons that many of you have heard, you've heard it. Not everyone that says to me, Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to this. This really backs up what I said a moment ago. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And done many wonderful works. Here are sincere people. Here are people who think they're doing right. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Oh, David, that's a hard thing to say. Listen, that's Jesus saying that. You know, Jesus said some really, really beautiful, wonderful, wonderful. And I'm so thankful for them. I repeat them, I use them, I preach about them. But so many people, if we're not careful, will preach half Jesus. We'll preach half of Him. We won't preach the other half. You think about all the hard things Jesus said. You must love me more than you love your father and your mother, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, yes, your own life also. Or you can't be my disciple. Let that settle in on you a little. That's a hard saying. Jesus wanted us to be saved. And I will say this, and I've said it so many times, Jesus never asked us to do one thing that He didn't do before us. You think about that. Never. God's Word contains the special witnesses I've talked about. There we go. Not that much. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. And by the way, you know, when you're being raised and you're reading about the Pharisees, and sometimes I think we think the Jewish people in Christ's day were all just one group. That's really not so. The Pharisees were those that claimed to be people of the book. They kept the law. They searched the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. Then there were the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, life after death. They didn't believe in that. And then there were the Herodians. And then there were the Essenes. And even among these groups, there were little subgroups. Like over in Matthew chapter 19, where they, among the Pharisees, they had little differences over Deuteronomy 24 on divorce and remarriage. Oh my, they were splintered in all kinds of ways. But the Pharisees, we keep the law. And Jesus said to them, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. And in verse 44, he says, you're doing that because you love to receive praise for one another. Know anybody like that? They do what they do because they... Who's looking? They weren't looking at the special witnesses, were they? How could they miss the prophecy of the old law? You know, that would be a good place for you to start. If you want to try to search out Jesus Christ, go back to the Old Testament. Look at the prophets. Look at what they say about the Messiah. The Messianic prophecies. Do you recall, and again, this is one of those things that you just almost can't miss if you know anything at all about Jesus dying on the cross. There were a number of things He said. My God, why have you forsaken me? One of the very first things I think He said was, He said in verse 22, verse 1, and my mind went blank. Let's look at it. I hate it when that happens. Let me get over there real quickly. I've only said this about 50 times. 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? That's the very beginning of Psalm 22. Now, if you were to read the rest of Psalm 22, you know what it is? It's showing the suffering Savior on the cross. And I know Jesus was suffering. He was suffering in a way that none of us will ever understand. But while He was on the cross, He pointed to those people that were Bible believers and were pouring it on Him with all kinds of insults. He pointed them to Psalm 22. Read that. You're fulfilling it right now. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Peter testified he was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, of all the things that happened. You remember, Jesus did a number of things with them. And by the way, those apostles, when Jesus was with them before He died, they didn't know who Jesus was. Not really. They didn't get it. They thought He was there to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus tried to tell them. They couldn't hear. And brothers and sisters, friends, if you are reading the Bible, knowing what you already believe, and you read it from that perspective, you're not going to be able to see the things you really need to see. I spent a year in Prague, Czechoslovakia, teaching people. Some of them had never even seen a Bible. And they asked me questions. And I thought, you can't ask that. I've never heard a question like that. They were coming clean to the Scriptures. This actually refers to the time when Jesus was on the mountain and there was Peter, James, and John on that mountain. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about it. And when you go to each place, you find the full picture. They were up there on the mountain and the disciples, the three apostles, were so tired. They were sleeping. And when they woke up, they saw Jesus transfigured. He was brightened. And there were two old characters of faith that were there. Moses, representing the law. Elijah, representing the prophets. And they were talking about His death. And Peter woke up, and you can almost, and the Bible says they were afraid. Well, what would Peter do when he was afraid? What would Peter do when anything happened? You know, he just went running up there. Well, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three places of honor. One for Moses and you and Elijah. And then this big cloud, you recall, came over and it just overwhelmed them and they fell to the ground, trembling. And the voice booming out of that cloud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." You recall? That cloud lifted and there was Jesus. Moses and Elijah were gone. Hear Him. Is your faith really your own? Is it? Peter and James and John and all those apostles and disciples had to make that their own. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Remember, I kind of brought that out a while ago when we were looking at that. I like that because that tells every one of you here tonight this question is relevant. And you can answer it. And you can make it your own. No, you weren't on that mountain, but good, solid witnesses were. And they testified this. I didn't read the last two verses on purpose. Have you ever wondered why the book of John is 21 chapters? Now, you're with Jesus, and you're following Him around. You're one of those 12 He's chosen. What do you see? Blind men see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the dead are raised. You see things. You see all of that. Let me ask you this. If you were to write about that later, you think you could keep that to 21 little chapters? I don't believe I could. And he ends almost with frustration. You can almost feel it. Many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Let me ask you something. Do you believe? I mean, I so appreciate my grandparents and my parents and but there's a point in my life and in everyone's life when you just have to stop and say, "Now, wait a minute. Is my faith that kind of faith that will cause me to stand and say, 'Now, wait, this is what I believe.'" Not what my preacher believes, not what my daddy believes or my mother. What I believe. Is your faith your own? Testing our beliefs often is very important. Some feel guilt questioning their faith. And I will have to say this, that in some cases when you're questioning, when you ought to know, the Lord does take insult to that. When you read about John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, one of the highest compliments paid him was paid by God. It's in verse 6 of Luke 1, is where he says that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God. Now, if you were to say that about me, or I was to say that about you, that'd be a great compliment, but for God to say that. They walk before Him blamelessly. But you know, even good people can make mistakes. Bad mistakes. An angel came to talk with Zacharias. He was a priest. And while he was going about his work and his duties, this angel just appears. And his wife, Zacharias' wife, is barren. He says, "Good news, Zacharias. The Lord is going to give you a son through Elizabeth. And he's going to go before the Lord. He's going to go before the Messiah and prepare the people for them." And Zacharias said, "Are you sure about that?" "I mean, I'm not sure I believe that." And Gabriel said, "I stand in the very presence of God and I have come to give you this good news. And that's your response?" He said, "Let me tell you, you won't be able to speak until this comes to pass." I will tell you what Zacharias forgot. And I want to tell you one thing that you need to understand. And this has really been heavy on my heart recently. We're sometimes trying to tell people, well, how do you establish the way we do things? How do you establish the way we learn from the Bible? And how do you read Psalm 139? Who is God? Who is He? You ever thought about that? The Bible says He is the one who created everything. You go on the highest hill, the highest mountain in the world, the lowest depths of the sea, the Lord's there with you. It doesn't matter how many people there are, He's right there. Well, I don't see how, it doesn't matter whether I see how it is or not. That's the way it is. And by the way, He doesn't have to just see what you're doing. He sees what we think. A lot of times we think, well, if we go there and we don't do this and we come to church and we, you know, He's seen all of that. What's going on here? Who are you? And He made this world in our solar system, in our galaxy. How many galaxies are there? How many galaxies in the universe? Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 11, who has been a counselor to the Lord? Who has given Him advice? I really think that we ought to think that through. When the Lord speaks, what else needs to be said? Jeremiah put it this way, and he quoted the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. I love what Gary used. Isn't that beautiful? Here we are, clay in the potter's hand. We don't control very much. We can control having faith. We can control doing our best and please God. But we better put ourselves in the hand of God and let our faith live in Him. Jesus said, those who want, and notice this, this has been misquoted. If any man wants to know my will, he will know the doctrine where I teach of myself or of God. It's not what it says. It says, if anyone wants to do His will. Oh, we can declare how great God is and how wonderful. And you know, you show if you have faith or not by what you do. That's just it. And we can talk a long time about it. What you do shows where your faith is. And if it's yours. We must examine all human teaching, though. After all of that, remember, we've already kind of talked about this, but you've got to be aware. Because the Bible says a lot about false teaching. You've got to examine that. Question every religious teacher. Let me ask you this. If you were to go through the Bible and you were to find all the passages condemning immorality, and you know what I'm talking there, murder, sexual sins, lying, all of that, and you put them over here on this side, and you go through and you look at all the passages that condemn false teaching and false teachers and false, and you put it over here, what do you think the comparison would be? False teachers are dangerous. And too many times we miss that. Paul says, I urge you, brethren. Brethren, listen to me. There's nothing quite as frustrating as trying to help people to save their souls and they just won't listen. Jesus suffered through that. And here's a Holy Spirit-led man. He says, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. Well, we just want to kind of spend some time with them and kind of get to know them. And yes, Jesus taught the tax collectors and the sinners, but Jesus didn't spend all His time with them. He spent His time teaching them. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, someone said to me years ago, David, don't ever underestimate the ignorance of people. And that includes me. Sometimes we just assume people know. Well, they know. They'll handle that. They can take care of it. No. Be careful. John urges the same examination. Years ago, I was talking with a fella and we were just talking about various things, about witnessing and how he knew what to do. And he told me about a situation where this missionary was over in Africa, I believe it was. And there were a number of really evil people that were surrounding him. And they were going to kill him. And suddenly, angels rose up around this man and just defended him by all of these adversaries. And I, in a very kind way, and brethren, listen, we cannot be ugly. There's no excuse for being ugly. And I wasn't. I said to him, did you see this? No, he said, I didn't, but so-and-so told me that he had. I said, you didn't see it. He said, now you better be careful, because you'll be testing the Lord. I said, no, my friend. I'm not testing the Lord. I'm testing you. And others that make claims. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Saul of Tarsus experienced the worst kind of deception, self-deception. Remember what I said a while ago? That some people are wrong, but they believe with all their heart they're right. Let me ask you to turn to this one with me. Look over in Acts chapter 26 for a moment. Read the words of Paul himself. Paul forgave himself because he knew the Lord had forgiven him, but he never forgot who he was. He was a sinner who had been forgiven. Paul is testifying before governors and kings. Look in verse 9, verses 9 and 10. Well known. We need to look at it. Acts 26, verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. Look at this. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Can you imagine that? That good man Stephen, and there's Paul. They're laying those coats down, and you can almost see Saul going, kill that man, kill him! And later he looks back on that, and he's thinking, blasphemer, persecutor, a murderer, and yet the Lord's forgiven me for that. Oh, Paul's faith was his own. He learned it. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. A reason, some verses say. By the way, what is hope? I've asked you, is your faith really your own? Do you have hope? And I'll tell you this, if you don't have faith, you don't. You don't. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance. It stands under it. If you have faith, you will do whatever it takes. You'll stand for your convictions. You'll say, yes, I believe that. And you know what that does? That says, I desire and I expect that place. And I'm going there. By the way, that passage that Gary was talking about earlier, Ecclesiastes 12, it's a great, great ending to that book. But verse 1 is important, especially for many of you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You see what we think sometimes? We think, well, I'm young and I've got my whole life ahead of me, and there's plenty of time to settle down and obey the Lord and serve Him. And, you know, I don't want to be boring right now. I'll just go and have a little fun now. What does God's Word say? Is that what He says? You know, you just kind of live it up now. Oh, that's not the Lord speaking to you. Can you imagine how wonderful it is if you could have the faith of an Esther or a Daniel or a Joseph? How many lives they touched. I've talked with people before, they've said to me, as they've obeyed the gospel late in their life, and I am not in any way criticizing them. There are all kinds of reasons why people don't obey. But they've looked me in the eyes after that and they've said, I wish I had done this years ago. Listen to the Lord. Listen to people who have lived that know God, know His Word, and make your faith your own. Observing our faith in the storm doesn't take you long. Some of you that are young, I remember when I was very young, I'd hear about people having all kinds of trauma and problems and trials, and I never did really say out loud to myself, well, that's never going to happen to me. But there's a sense in which you think, well, you know, I feel sorry for them. I don't think that'll ever happen to me. Oh my. We live in a place where things happen all the time. And that's the truth. And you know it. Storms reveal faith's genuineness. Some people pitch up their hands and say, well, I don't know why the Lord's left me. I'm just going to quit. Psalm 73 talks about that. Here's a wicked people prospering, and here's a person that does what he should do, and he's suffering, and here's the why. And you read on down in that chapter, and he said, when I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood therein. After saving Peter, do you remember when Jesus had stayed in the mountains and was praying, and his disciples got in a boat and went on ahead of him? And they got out there in the middle of the water, and there's this giant storm that whips up on the Sea of Galilee. And they say that's not unusual for that sea, for the storms just come up very quickly, just pitching them all over the place. And they look out across there, and here's somebody that's walking. It's a spirit. No, it's me, Jesus. Here's Peter again. Lord, tell me to come to you. Come. Peter gets out, and he's walking on top of the water. He's walking toward Jesus. And then he looks around, and he starts to sink. Master, save me. He takes him by the hand, pulls him up, they get in the boat. Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, you think about all that they saw and all that they experienced, and, why did they doubt except... I know that had I been right there with them, that I would have been asking some of the same silly questions. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know where that comes from? See, Jesus, before He died, they didn't understand who He was. And it's interesting to me because they saw all the things that He did. Do you remember when Jesus asked His apostles, who do you say that I am? And who answered? Peter. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Man has not given this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Do you know you read down about four or five verses and Jesus said, I go up to Jerusalem to be delivered up to the chief priests and the elders, to be killed and to rise again the third day. You know who pulled Him aside? Peter. Oh no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. Now you let me tell you what. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you need to hush and let me tell you. Isn't it sad? When human beings, and we all can do it if we're not careful, but later, when Peter understood who Jesus was, and when they all knew who He was, that they were walking along on earth beside God, and He didn't even know it. Not really. And so He's standing before the Sanhedrin, and He'd already told them, neither is there any other, no other name under heaven, whereby which men must be saved. And they noticed the boldness of Peter and John. And what did they notice? They had faith. And that faith was really theirs because they had been with Jesus. Do you have that kind of faith? Are you building that kind of faith? Are you in earnest on that? After suffering persecution, the Apostle Paul said, we also believe and therefore we speak. And you know something? When you really believe, it's hard to keep your mouth closed. So, over there again with Peter, there in that fourth chapter of Acts, and they told them, Sanhedrin tried to kind of bully them, you don't speak in that man's name anymore. He says, well, whether we should listen to you or listen to the Lord, you judge. But we can't help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Just recently, I've been thinking about this. And if you get to know people and you let them know, you don't have to go around saying praise the Lord all the time. I don't mean to put people, that's not what I'm doing here. I'm trying to say you go and live a good life. You love the Lord with all your heart. You put Him first in your life and you let that show. And you watch who people come to when they're in trouble. And I don't mean showing off. I mean you're a true person of God. And by the way, some people that wield the most powerful influences sometimes are young men and women. Now you may think I'm just saying that because you're sitting here, but that's the truth. And I could sit down with you, and many of you know it. We could go through people. One of them is Timothy. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he said, I'm sending Timothy to you, for there's no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was a younger man. Is your faith really yours? These disciples had made faith their own, and Jesus sustained them. Paul, in writing to Timothy, and by the way, isn't that his last letter? There's some dispute on all, but I think he's writing that last chapter, and men divided it in. But the last part of that letter, he said to Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those also who loved His appearing. I love that. Now let that settle. You make your faith your own, and He says, there's a place for you. There's a crown of righteousness for you and for me. You know what? I think sometimes when we hear lessons, I know in the years gone by, I'd go and hear a lesson. Well, that's a fine lesson. And get up and I'd go and leave. But I never really gave it a lot of thought. But the whole point of looking into God's Word richly and delivering it is so that people can stop and say, yes, that's right. That's going to change me. I had a man say to me one time years ago, we became pretty close friends. He said, David, I've been in the church for 35 years. And 25 of those years, I've been sitting on the bench. I'll tell you this. He's not sitting on the bench anymore. And anytime you want to, anytime you get ready to, you can get up and you can go and have your faith and serve the Lord. Our faith will see us to heaven. Jesus will sustain us through life's trials. All kinds of things that you go through in this life, you're going to wonder, how am I going to make it? Well, I'll tell you how you're going to make it, the same way Paul did. And Paul is writing to Timothy again and saying to Timothy, in my first defense of the gospel, Paul is saying, when I first started standing for Christ, nobody stood with me. All men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that the gospel might be preached to the Gentiles. Let me say this. People may let you down. Now they will. And I can say pretty safely that some of you have been through this where you're trying to stand for what you know is right and you think there are a number of people behind you standing with you and you turn around. Now there are a lot of good people. Don't get me wrong. But Paul said essentially, that's what happened to me at the very beginning. God promises He will help us through all kinds of temptations. Listen, God is not going to come down and pick you up and shake you and say, no, you're not going to do that. We can leave the back door open. Long ago, there were times in my life where I left the back door open. Just cracked a little bit. Lord, please forgive me. I'll never do that again. I'll never, never. You know, sin is one of the most addictive things you'll ever run into. Many things have been mentioned. Alcohol, drugs, and I'm going to tell you something else. Pornography. And gossip. Do you know what the Bible says about gossip? Backbiting? You go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the works of the flesh. And yeah, we all know about fornication and all of these things, lying and all of that. But right in the middle there, there's that self-centeredness, there's that bitterness, there's that envy, there's that hate. All of it radiates out of that. And you can have those things going on in your life and you can just be smiling. You must not let that happen because you'll not have faith. It won't be yours. But if you will stand, and let me ask you, where will you get a better promise than that? When you are going through the worst situation and you just wonder, how in the world am I going to get through this? But then you remember what the Lord promised. You trust in me, you believe in me, you lean on me, and I'll help you get through it. And He will. Sin will destroy our faith if we allow it to. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, just for a moment, please. Hebrews chapter 3. What did the Israelites see as they were going through the... as they left Egypt? What did the Israelites see? They see anything God did that was amazing? Well, yeah. The water being divided, led through on dry ground. Fed with bread on the ground. Water coming out of a rock. It's all kinds of things. Look at what the Hebrew writer says as he's urging these people not to give up their faith. Look at this passage. Look at verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? Whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Now look at this last verse. Look at it. It's powerful. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. You see, just believing is not enough. Many of the rulers of Jesus' day believed in Him, but they wouldn't confess Him. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They'd be put out of the synagogue. When I'm asking you if your faith is really your own, what I'm asking you is, does it make a difference in your life? Does it make you a true child of God? And I do want to say something that needs to be said, and that is good people make some really silly mistakes. Peter, think about all he had seen. And he showed preference toward Jewish Christians over Gentile Christians, and Paul withstood him to his face. But you know, Peter had something a lot of people don't have. He had the ability, apparently, to say, I have sinned. Will you forgive me, Lord? That takes faith. Finally, walking with God in calm times. Yeah, there are stormy times. Sometimes it's very difficult to walk with God in calm times. Patriarchs walk with God every day. And of course, I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did they have any hard times? Of course they did. Jacob bought a lot of them. And he brought a lot of them on himself. But you know what made them special? And all the great men and women of faith, you know what made them special? They had their own faith. I don't know, you can look high and low and you won't find too many passages that top this one. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And friends, listen to me. I know now it seems like you're going to live to be 100 years old. And I sure don't want to exploit a terrible, terrible thing. But I do think it really illustrates this. Many of you know I preach in Tuscaloosa, where the university is. And you know about our big tornado. And it killed one of our young members. A young man, 21 years old. Thankfully, he was a faithful man. And there's hope in that. But I will tell you this, had you said to me 4 months earlier, 1 month earlier, so-and-so is going to be killed. In a month, he won't be here anymore. You say, well, David, you're just a worrywart. I would have probably thought the same thing. They walked with God through great trials, and in normal everyday life, God was with them every step of the way. When I pray, and brothers and sisters, let me tell you this, the lifeblood of being a Christian, what will keep you together in good times and in bad, is prayer. People that don't believe, people that don't have faith, oh, yeah, we hear all of that. I don't care anymore. And what I mean by that is I don't care. They can say anything they want to about me. I know my Father hears my prayers. He doesn't just give me whatever I want because I don't always know what I need. But He sure has answered a lot of my prayers. And He answers yours. But you've got to make your faith your own. You've got to. Finally, we too can walk with God to heaven. Jesus strengthens this idea. Can you imagine God saying this to you? Does anybody here understand why God died for you? And you never will. I don't have anything to give Him but sins. But He's promised me that through Jesus Christ, and don't forget who Jesus Christ is. When you read Colossians 1:15 through 18, it tells you exactly who He is. You know who Jesus Christ is? Yes, He's the Son of God, but He's the Creator. He's God. No beginning, no ending. He's the one that died for us, and He's the one that says, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. At this point, at the end of this lesson, somebody may say, David, that is a beautiful saying, but it seems to me you've been saying that sometimes Christians have to suffer for what they believe. I believe that's so. Well, would there be times where doing wrong would actually get you out of the spot at the moment? I believe that's so. Well, would there be times in the life of Christians where they're trying to serve the Lord faithfully in the face of all kinds of conflict where they're just going to suffer? Yes. Well, then what are you talking about? What does Jesus mean? My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Let me tell you this. You can read it from 2 Corinthians 4:16 to the end of the chapter, 2 or 3 verses, or you can just read it from Paul. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you know that if you have your faith, yeah, you're going to worry. I think that's natural. We can't overly worry because we're saying to God, we just don't trust You. But there's worrying, there's fears, but we don't sorrow as others who don't have any hope. We trust God, we believe God, that when we close our eyes here, whether in a storm or whether when we grow so old that we pass away, that we open them into a world that is so... And I think the book of Revelation, I know it's symbolic, but you just read there in chapter 21. Just read there. A place that is beyond explanation. No gates, no sun, or rather, no darkness. The sun is always shining. There's no enemy. you will never again remember all the terrible, terrible things that happened. And the time to start is now. Timothy's faith was his own. That is a good passage. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. How did it get there? The faith. Friends, how do we get faith? What is faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why do we live our lives? We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. But how do we get it? And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you may be saying, David, I wasn't raised in a home like that. I didn't have that. No. But you know about it now. And you can learn and you can know and you can grow. And you know what you've got to finally do is you've got to say, I'm yours, Lord. I'm totally yours. Now, I want to say to people of the world, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4 says, they think you're strange because you live for Christ. Do you know what God did? Do you know how He created us? And it's been so long the other way that people forget. How did He create Adam and Eve? Perfect paradise garden. With a perfect relationship with Him, and that's why we were made. But what has happened is Satan has caused sin to multiply so much that we almost see that as normal. No. Come back to God. Because I will say this, you will never find the rest. You won't. Now you can just, whatever, but you'll never find rest until you find it in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the truth. You've been a good, attentive audience. I appreciate it. Thank you.